Encourage you now to open up in your Bibles, this time to Thessalonians chapter 5. Thessalonians chapter 5. We are going through those final commands that Paul is giving as he continues to reveal to us God's will for us in Christ Jesus. So we'll start at verse 19 and read to verse 21. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So far, our reading in God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul gives this command, do not quench the Spirit. And the Spirit that he is talking about here is not our spirits, but the Holy Spirit that he spoke about earlier in chapter 4, verse 8, in which he says, so he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And so what does it mean to quench something? To quench something is a word that was used, as we do often, to extinguish. Particularly when we're talking about a fire, or a light, or a lamp, or even life, to diminish it to the point of extinguishing it. In fact, it's the same word used in Matthew 12, as it quotes from Isaiah 42. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out or quench until he leads justice to victory. And so we want to ask that question then, what do we mean then? Or what's Paul asking by saying, do not quench the Spirit? In one sense, we even understand the Holy Spirit as represented like that light or a flame. And so we are automatically asking ourselves, just as we have just sung, doesn't that seem to contradict what we've just sung, that he's grieved not, quenched not, but unhindered? How is it that we can snuff out or quench out the Spirit of God? Of course, we cannot interpret this apart from other parts of Scripture. On the one hand, we see, as Jesus taught in John chapter 3, that the Spirit blows wherever it wishes. And there he brings new life, a new will, regeneration, something completely different, even against the will of man. But it's new. But we also read from places like Acts that from this human perspective, he can be resisted. And Paul here, too, warns of quenching the Spirit. And so we also need to understand that the Spirit doesn't merely treat us as stocks and blocks, as the Canons of Dort talks about. But instead, according to our nature, he works within our wills. And so one can actually have a share of the Spirit, a prompting of the Spirit, yet ignore, resist, or quench that Spirit's prompting. And so a spirit can prompt, convict a person, and yet be ignored. And so we see that the Holy Spirit, or we need to obey and heed this command of quenching the Spirit. But you might ask, okay, I understand that, but how does one quench the Spirit? How can one quench the Spirit? There are some who would accuse worship services such as ours that are in a very organized way, very formal and set up, that this would quench the Spirit because it doesn't allow any leeway. It doesn't allow for the prompting of the Spirit to move in his mysterious ways. In fact, like many of you, when I traveled recently, I went to a local church in the area. And from the very beginning of the service, there was this emphasis, oh, we were going to do this, but because of what's happened, we feel the Lord's prompting and his Holy Spirit leading us in this way. And they kept emphasizing how all their actions were under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, they even opened up a part of their worship service that offered anyone to come forward with a word of prophecy that they may have been given by the Holy Spirit to share with the rest of the congregation. And so, is that what Paul is trying to say here? No, allow for the Spirit to work. Don't be so formulaic. Don't be so organized. If you are doing such things, you are quenching the Spirit. Again, as we have noted before, we need to read this commandment along with those other commandments that we have read. These are a string of commands that are not to be separated, but connected. And one reason that the scriptures call us to conclude this fact is that Jesus calls the Spirit of truth. One who comes and reveals that very word of God. And so we ought to understand this in connection with all things. And in fact, what he says following that ties very closely with verse 19. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Think about how 2 Peter 1 says, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning stars arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoken from God. See the connection, the tie between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God has always been a tight connection. It is a connection in which the Spirit reveals God to us through his very word. And so one way in which a person would quench the Holy Spirit is to despise prophetic utterances. Despise prophecy. Now again, many of you may think to yourself, okay, this is prophecy. What do you mean by prophecy? Because if most of us, when we think about prophecy, we're thinking about this kind of divining of the future, a revelation of God's plans for the future, what is to come. Yet if you really look at the work of prophets in general, the primary of the work of the prophet wasn't so much to tell the future, but simply to bring God's word. To bring that word to the people of God. To reveal the word of God to the people. And if you think about those prophets such as Moses, he did very little by way of foretelling the future. But instead, he's more known for declaring to Pharaoh the command of God to let his people go, and then bringing those Ten Commandments to the people of God. Jonah came to warn the people of Nineveh, unless they repent, then God's judgment would come upon them. Prophets were often seen near the kings of Israel to confront them on what God wanted them to do. And so we have to understand this in a far different way than just merely telling the future. In fact, Calvin says concerning this passage, "The term prophecy, however, I do not understand the gift of foretelling the future, but as in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, the science of interpreting Scripture, so that the prophet is an interpreter of God's will." And so what's Calvin referring to there? He's referring to that passage where Paul is speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, and particularly the gifts of tongues and of prophecy. And he says this in chapter 14, 2 through 5. "For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands. But in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and for exhortation and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying." Excuse me. And so William Perkins actually writes a book called The Art of Prophesying. And what he means by that is not prophesying in the sense of seeing the future, but instead that gift, that ability to interpret and understand Scripture in an edifying and good way. And so the first way that we need to understand this command in which not to quench the Holy Spirit is the fact that we need to always understand that the Spirit works within the Scriptures. It is that one who guides and helps us understand that word. And so Paul says, do not despise the very word of God. Do not despise the preaching and teaching and the reading and understanding of the Scriptures. Do not despise these things. And so, one way in which one would quench the Spirit is despising, taking lightly these prophetic utterances. But the truth of the matter is that one must examine everything carefully, to not just accept the exact word of those who would come and interpret and to give that very word of God. Even Jesus himself warns that people ought to look not only at the content of the words of those who bring them, but also their lives and their actions. He says in Matthew chapter 7, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes or figs, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits." And so one must also look at the life of those who give the word. One commentator also points out the other ways in which we can examine whether a message is true, or whether a message, its content, is a prophetic utterance from God. 1 John 4 points out that a prophet acknowledges both the full humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 1, 1 through 9, he would emphasize the free forgiveness of God through his death and resurrection. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 14, the result of prophecy should build up the church. It should be edifying, building up that body of Christ. And so Paul goes on here as well to show us that we too need to examine everything. But not only examine these things, but hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. We need to cling. We need to hold on to. We need to be hearers of the word, but not only hearers of the word, but doers also. And so the Holy Spirit shows us through that word both what is good and what is evil. Now, children, I wonder how many of you have ever been into a doctor's office in which they had one of those really old magazines called Highlights. I don't know if they're still around, but in my doctor's office, they always had it. And one of the first things I would look for in that magazine was the Spot the Differences. And so maybe you may not be familiar with the Highlights magazine, but those little entertainment things or whatever that have two pictures alongside one another. And on the one side, you have one picture, and on the other side, another, and they seem almost exactly the same until you look very closely at each picture. And so you have to spot the differences between the two pictures. For example, one might have a table with three legs, and the other one might have a table with four. And so this is kind of the idea that Paul is giving here. He says, you have been revealed by the word of God, the truth. You have been revealed by the very word of God, who he is, what he requires, how to be saved. That the Spirit of God would show you and reveal to you the very image of Jesus Christ, the image of God. And then, there, on the other side, is you. And so the Holy Spirit begins to spot the differences by that word, pointing them out, and says, hey, John, do you see that difference? This is what Christ, in his humanity, in his perfect humanity, looked like. This is what I want you to be. This is what I'm transforming you to be. This is the way in which we are changed. And this is the way in which you need to change to become more and more like it. And so one can resist it, or one and quench that spirit. One cannot hear the sinfulness, the evil that is within their lives, in which as David even confessed that concern, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Or one can repent. Repent and turn to God, knowing that it is for his good. To know that Jesus Christ has sacrificed himself for that very sin. And that he's taken away the shame and the fear of that sin. But he also will transform us. He will give us the victory over that sin, that difference, that we might live lives that are pleasing to God. Just think, as we saw last week, the very end of this. For this is the will for you, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so the Spirit utilizes God's word, both read and preached and declared and shared into our lives by whomever brings that word. So in conclusion, people of God, let us be discerning. Discerning people who would not hold lightly prophetic utterances, nor blindly accept them. We must carefully examine their alignment with Scripture and the character of those who are delivering it to us. As we navigate through our lives, as we live in faith, let us hold fast to that which is good. Let us embrace God's revealed will in Scripture. Let us not leave it behind and be guided by the Holy Spirit, but know that the Word is from the Spirit, and the Spirit uses the Word. Let us not be hearers of the Word only, but doers. And let us not quench that Spirit, but instead accept and be willing to facilitate that transformation within us. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and merciful God and Father, we know that it is not easy for us sometimes to accept your very word. That sometimes we fight the work that you are doing within us. As our sinful nature still clings to us, as it seeks to deceive us, as it seeks, even the world seeks to take us captive by their teachings. And so, Lord, may we be people of the Word and Spirit. May you dwell in us, transform us and shape us, make us new. May your work be done in us, both in your word and spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.